I know that I've probably shared this story from the pulpit before, but I cannot resist the opportunity to do it again. My wife and I were married for about 3 to 4 months, and we had our first big fight. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about my video game playing, nor my lack of doing dishes. It was, I kid you not, about sanctification and the roles of works in a relationship to justification. We were yelling and screaming at one another, and then I made probably one of the biggest mistakes I have ever made ever in my relationship with her. One of those major no-nos that if I could go back in time, I would slap myself in the mouth and say, think about it before you say it. I said, Candace, I have a degree in this. And then I realized that you cannot use that in an argument about theological importance with somebody as close to you as your wife. We have since then found out more appropriate ways to argue theology with one another, become more healthy in our discussions about such things. I bring this up because one of the other theological arguments that my wife and I have had is about baptism. I didn't grow up in a house where baptism ever was discussed. So my theological understanding of baptism was formed by my early experiences as a high schooler and then teachings from what I heard from word of mouth. My idea was that baptism was indeed dependent, your salvation was indeed dependent upon baptism. It was necessary. Candace, on the other hand, did not have this belief. She, in fact, some of her brothers still aren't baptized, and that's what prompted this discussion. She believes that it is often as said that it's an exterior sign of the interior change, but they're not dependent upon one another. The interior change can still happen absent of the exterior sign. Now, being a good Free Methodist, I wanted to quickly go through the Book of Discipline and let you know as a Free Methodist church what we believe. Water and baptism and the Lord's Supper are the sacraments of Christ, of the church commanded by Christ. They are means of grace through faith, tokens of our profession of Christian faith, and signs of God's gracious ministry towards us. By them, he works within us to quicken, strengthen, and confirm our faith. Water baptism is a sacrament of the church commanded by our Lord, signifying acceptance of the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ to be administered to believers as declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Baptism is a symbol of the new covenant of grace, as circumcision was a symbol of the old covenant. And since infants are recognized as included in the atonement, they are baptized upon request of the parents or guardian, who shall give assurance of them for the necessary Christian training. They shall be required to affirm the vow themselves before being accepted into church membership. That reads exactly like a Book of Discipline. So today we have our own baptism story, and I'd like to point out that there's some subtle differences in between Matthew's account in the gospel and Luke's account in his gospel. Matthew says, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, alighting him. And the voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, who I am well pleased." Well, Luke's gospel says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And so as he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I love, and with you I am well pleased." So in Matthew's text, we have a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my Son." And in Luke's account, we have a voice saying, "You are my Son." See, the voice in this example serves both an external and internal function. There's this external function of saying, "This, everybody around me, this is my Son." And then in Luke's example, we have an internal one, where it just seems that he's speaking just to Jesus. "You are my Son." And so I think that that's where this external and external acts of salvation that's wrapped up in baptism kind of begin to come into place. That as we join into the family of God, there is both this internal being claimed, "You are my child," and both the external of saying to the world, "This is my child." And then I got to thinking to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if all baptisms were like this? You know that every time somebody was baptized, doves would come fluttering down and the heavens would open in the voice so that I can only hear as Morgan Freeman saying, "This is my son." I have no Morgan Freeman impression for you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. "This is my son." But it doesn't. And sometimes our baptisms are so long ago that we begin to forget them. But I remember my own baptism. I was 16 and I was attending one of those youth group pool parties that are really, really about baptism. And I knew this ahead of time. They were planning to baptize some youth. See, our youth group had grown and they had been putting some kids in classes to understand what baptism was. But I really was still on the fence about this whole Christianity thing and I wasn't really ready to take the plunge. That pun was intended. So they started their service and member after member came forward and they were submerged in the pool and baptized. And after they had finished their service, they asked if anybody else would like to be baptized. And then, as every good Wesleyan would say, my heart was strangely warmed. I volunteered to be baptized. I jumped into the pool and was asked the questions and I was dunked under the water. And the only thing I really remember is I had difficulties breathing as I was being submerged under the water. And in my older state now, and I've had this time to reflect on that process, I began to think, isn't baptism kind of like death? We do this full immersion in baptism, we become completely underwater. Isn't this not like we're under the ground in a certain way? We cannot breathe, we cannot do anything, we're flailing. We're under the ground, we're in a shallow grave. And then when we're pulled out of the water and we can breathe again, it becomes this form of resurrection, that there's this exterior sign of that inward salvation, that we are down in death at one point, and then the Lord reaches down to us and offers a salvation, a way out. And we're encouraged by this, and we should be. We should be inspired by how great the love of God really is, how great the love of God is that he could love someone like us. And for me, how I know what I have done. How could God love me? I was living a life of self-centeredness, the life of a shallow grave that we dug for ourselves, that I dug for myself. And the greatness of God is no matter how far down we feel like we have dug, there is no grave too deep that the Christ cannot reach down to you and pull you out. And we know this because Christ was raised up again. Christ, the God who spans our own lifetimes, who defied authority and changed what it meant to be empowered, the one who had equality with God and did not see it as something to do, but rather came as a servant. He is the one who can reach down into our humanness and pull us out and resurrect us. This is a deep encouragement to me. Because as brothers and sisters, as Paul famously states in Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No shallow grave shall we ever stand in. We can never be buried so deep that the Lord cannot reach down from a hill in Calvary and offer us salvation, offer us grace, and offer us to be who God created us to be. And this is the highest encouragement to me, the greatest inspiration, to know that we are loved so much by God that he would give his only begotten son, not to condemn this world, but rather to save it, to save it. These words ring with Matthew's account of baptism, and they hold true for us this morning. Are we going to be the outward hands of the body of Christ going out to this world to save it? Are we being the external sign of the internal change? Are we forgetting our own baptisms? It often surprises me how quickly I can forget these words of encouragement that I shared about the love of God. There comes times in my life where I forget about the great acts that God has done in my life, and I get into that mode of what have you done for me lately? And thinking more of the day to day rather than this overarching mega meta story of God and the things that are going on around us. I get so caught up in that rat race, that day-to-day, that I forget to breathe. For lack of the better words, I feel like I begin to drown. I start to be like Peter, who goes out and walks on the waves. We all know this story, that there's this storm going on around them, and Jesus is seen walking on the waves, and the disciples are terrified because they think it's a ghost or an apparition of some sort. And Peter, being Peter, a disciple who is always the one who's biting off more than he can chew, the one who always thinks before talks before he actually thinks, the one who would probably get into an argument with his wife and say, "I have a degree in this." He is a disciple after my own heart. I like to call him the reactionary disciple. It seems like he's always doing things out of a reaction and rather than really thinking things through. He goes to Jesus and says, "Well, Jesus, if it is you, then call me out and walk on the waves." Jesus then does this and Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards Jesus. Now, this story is obviously ripe with metaphors and theological allegory. I'm sure that you have heard this 1,000 different times with 1,000 different interpretations. But what I'd like to say today is that Peter is exposing his humanness at this point. Humans aren't made to walk on water. We're not designed to do that. And yet Christ is calling Peter to do something that's extraordinary, that's outside of his humanness. This is the same guy who will deny Christ's existence or knowing Christ. This is also the disciple who pulls Christ apart at one point and says, "No, you're not supposed to be acting this way, Christ." The one who will rebuke Christ. This is also the disciple who will cut off the ears of a servant. This is that disciple. And Christ is saying, even knowing all of this, even in this humanness that you continue to expose, I'm calling you out of it to say you're better than this. I'm going to call you into something bigger. And all you need to do is just trust me. And Peter did that. He got out of the boat and he started walking. But then reality began to set in. The reminders of our own human condition does. Like I said earlier, we get caught up in the day-to-day and the "what have you done for me lately," that we begin to see the waves crashing around us and we begin to get scared. It seems like it's just part of our human condition to forget. Keep our eyes closed sometimes and lose focus. And our hearts lose focus of the divine and remember that we're human. And Peter gets scared and Peter begins to doubt and Peter begins to sink. He's going down into this shallow grave that I talked about earlier. And for trying not to read too much into the story and get in trouble with eisegeting, which is one of those famous theological seminary words, which means I'm reading into the scripture and not letting scripture read into me. You're welcome for that. And not in trouble for that, Peter's experiencing a little bit of baptism. He goes down into a watery grave and Christ pulls him back up. Peter, of course, had already been baptized. It was part of his tradition. But Peter had probably forgotten what baptism was representing. Peter forgot inwardly who he was. And because of that, his exterior self began to go back into that shallow grave. But the greatness of God is that God did not let Peter drown, but rather Christ reached down and pulled him up. When we forget about that inward change, it's probably because we lost focus on the things that truly matter. When we forget about what baptism represents, it is probably because we get caught up in the day-to-day. We let our doubts cause our eyes to shift, and we begin to drown, wondering if we can ever be pulled up again. And I can promise you that even in our humanness of flailing and failing around in the water, trying to tread water in the stormy sea that we call life, there is a hand extended through by God, through Jesus Christ, to us, saying, "I will pull you out. I will pull you out of the waters and be resurrected." This is an inspiration to us because we see how Christ defeated death at his resurrection and says to you, "There is nothing to be afraid of. I will pull you out. I will bring you into new life. I will give you that resurrection." And this is that great inspiration that we need to know that whatever we have done in our lives, we have nothing to fear of a God who is reaching down to us. We have nothing to fear of a hand that will pull itself away. We have nothing to fear of the shallow grave because it is not deep enough for the love of God. And this is great news. But what is even better news is this message is not just for us as individuals, but it is for us also as a church. We, the body of Christ, all of us, each of us have different talents and abilities that make us different, which is a fantastic thing. We together form a great whole. Look at the people around you. this church, we all have different needs, different wants, different desires. We're all in different places in our lives, but we are connected by the body of Christ and that great grace that has pulled us out of death. And that is a powerful thing for us. It means that we have a community that's bound together, that's willing to suffer together, that's willing to cry together, that's willing to grow together, and that's willing to help one another. We as a body have experienced that resurrection. And being a pastor, I get privy to some special information about what's coming up in the next year. And I'm going to tell you that there are some great opportunities for Rose City Church to be that community, to grow together, to be continue to solidify the fact that we are a family, a body in Christ, growing together. And an important inspiration came to me while I was writing this sermon, and that is when we see today the body of Christ baptized by the waters, by John in the water, the question becomes, as we, the body of Christ, are we still living out the baptism that Christ experienced? This last year, we focused on freedom at Rose City. We have found different ways for individuals inside this church to experience freedom. And we have found ways as the body of Christ, as Rose City Church, to continue to do so. We've been growing at Rose City Church. And I attest that to the fact that God has been growing in us, that the community of freedom has expanded, and God is definitely here. And it is a testament what God wants to do on behalf of Rose City and His Son, Jesus Christ. But are we external about this? How are we as Rose City Church living this out as a message of freedom externally? I know that you as individuals are doing this, and I hope that you go home to your works, to your places, to your education, wherever you're going, and you're living out that freedom. But we as a church, are we doing this? I know that we have started. I know that we have things like Rose City Coffee and Union Rescue Mission and other service projects that we do. But I know as a church, we can be doing more as a church. We should not rely on individuals to live the external message of Christ for us on our behalf. But we as a church are called to be the body of Christ, a community that's focused on going out there and being externally the inward change of salvation. As a body of Christ, this week specifically, I want you to pray about what God wants to do for us this next year. As Claire mentioned in the announcements, we will be having our Vision Sunday coming up. And this weekend, we'll have our servant leaders group meeting to talk about what does the next year externally look like for Rose City Church. And this, the body of Christ, gathered together, it is so powerful. I wish and hope that you put time aside this week to pray about what will God have us do externally. We as a church, how can we go into this 6-block radius of this community and show them that there is a church here that has experienced freedom, to have the inward change that has happened to us in a church baptized by the Holy Spirit, that externally there is a God and that God cares deeply about their lives and the shallow graves that they stand in. I ask you to be in prayer about the vision of what Rose City will be talking about on February 2nd. I want you to remember that this community isn't just an inward community. We will always be at Rose City Church, a church that has a focus externally. We will always be a church that is sending ourselves out. We never just want to be always looking in. And that is, once again, part of the baptism story that we see today. That as God says in one gospel that this is my son, and the other gospel, you are my son, there is a church here that says, you are my people. And there's also a voice that goes as we leave this place saying, these are my people. Let us not forget that. And let us be inspired by that. And let us be encouraged by that, that there is a God who has reached down into our lives and is willing to push us and to go with us as we leave this place. Because God does not just reside here in this sanctuary. It does not reside here when we just sing songs. It does not reside just here, but that is God inside of you. And He goes with you wherever you leave. So let us be inspired this week. Let us be encouraged to do these things, and let us pray that Rose City becomes a church that says, this is my church. With them, I am well pleased. I cannot bring up baptism without letting you know that if you've never experienced the waters of grace being placed upon you, that we at Rose City Church always have a baptism service at Easter. And if you're interested in being baptized, talk to Pastor Dan and he will start meeting with you and talk to you about what baptism represents. But I also want to tell you that as a church, this body of Christ, we have experienced freedom that is undeniable. I've seen it in 2013. I have seen it in the lives. Most of all, I see it in the way that God is bringing people here. I could hear it in your voices this morning. But let us not be contained by these walls. Let us be able to go out and be the church that we have been baptized to be. Amen. Will you join me in prayers as we pray for the people and the community around us? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just rejoice in this time that we're able to come before you and hear what your baptism represents, both to us internally and externally. Let us remember the shallow graves that we once stood, but have now been pulled out and been resurrected to live new. And give us the strength to live new lives. Lord, for those who have been hurting this week, and maybe in physical health or mental health, let them know that they are no longer bound by those things, as Isaiah was saying in the scriptures, and as Peter proclaimed in Acts, and as we heard about in the gospel, Lord, that you have come to set us free. That prisoners who sit in darkness no longer, because you came here not to put us out like dim wicks, but rather to set us aflame and let us burn so the world can see. Lord, I ask you now to hear the prayers of a church who is willing and desiring to follow after you.